So now let's go ahead and jump in. This is going to be my last week speaking on this message series about abiding together. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And as part of that, as Pentecost Sunday today, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he is really the driving engine, the thing that makes this abiding life possible at all. So John chapter 15 is where we've spent the last 6 weeks really talking and working through the implications of what it means to have an abiding relationship with Jesus and what it does in the fruit of our lives. We believe John 15, 5 is true, and Jesus meant what he said. So here's what he said. This is the verse for the whole series. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So we've looked at, okay, how does that apply to our relationships? How does that apply to our families? How does it apply to our marriages and our workplace, our parenting, our conflict? And we've said over and over, we have this thing in us, our flesh, our humanity, that wants to do things ourselves, that wants to be in charge, that wants to be in control, that wants to manufacture the outcomes and the results of our own lives. We want to make our own fruit instead of relying on God to produce fruit in us. But remember, the verse says that we would bear much fruit. The fruit's not ours, it's his. And our responsibility is to remain connected so that he can produce that fruit in us. Now remember, John 15 is part of a larger section of the book of John, which is the upper room discourse and the olive, Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives discourse. And so when Jesus is speaking this, it's a section of scripture, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And in that same section that we have John 15, what's right before it and comes right after it is really Jesus' most in-depth teaching on the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives and in his role on the lives of his disciples. And so this being Pentecost Sunday, I thought there was no better place for us to look than to stay right here where we've been all these last 6 weeks. And normally we'd look at Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost Sunday, at the day the Spirit was poured out. But I believe right here in this section of Scripture, we get the most clear teaching from Jesus about who, what, why the Holy Spirit will be given and what his role in our life is going to look like. So I want to pray. I want to read for you then from John chapter 14, and we'll jump right in. So Lord, I come before you today, and I'm so thankful that we are not doing this alone. That this is not just academic. These are not simply words, but that your Holy Spirit is alive and well, that you are here with us right now, in us, around us, that you are our teacher and our helper, and that you will help us to not just hear this text, but God, to apply these lessons to our life and live these things out for you. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Now today I'm going to quite a few different places use the Amplified Version. I'm going to do that for a reason. I've explained this before, but I like to go back just to make sure that we understand. The Amplified Version is a Bible translation that it exists because there's a lot of Greek and Hebrew words that don't have one nice English verb that wraps up all the meaning of that word. And so Bible translators have to decide which English word to use in their translation, but there's lots of different meaning because these words are rich. And so the Amplified just takes those verbs and shows you different verbs that other translations, so if you're holding an NIV or NLT or King James, whatever you might like to read from, you'll notice these words are used as verbs interchangeably in the different translations. The Amplified just gives you them in one spot. So when you're studying the Bible, it's a wonderful tool. It is a terrible tool for reading, daily Bible reading, right? Because it has a lot, it breaks up the sentence. But if you're studying to see and get more depth, this is a great tool to use. John 14, I'm going to be reading verse 12 through 18. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, Anyone who believes in me as Savior will also do the things that I do, and he will do even greater things than these in extent and outreach, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name as my representatives. This I will do so that the Father may be glorified and celebrate in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name as my representative, I'll do it. If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive and take to its heart, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he, the Holy Spirit, remains with you continually and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, bereaved, and helpless. I will come back to you. Now, one of the words that I find so significant in this text is the word another. Jesus says, I will give you another. Ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby. What does another imply? It implies to us, friends, that up until this point, Jesus himself has been fulfilling this role as their comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, and standby. Jesus says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to be another just like me, another the same as me. So I want you to look at what this means for us today, and I'm going to make a few points here about what the Holy Spirit does for us in the life of a believer. So here's the first one. Are you a note taker? You can write this one down. The Holy Spirit connects me to Jesus forever. Now, we can do some heavy lifting together today, right? We can handle some theology. We can handle some doctrine here. We're going to work through this. This point's going to have some of our heads moving a bit because, you know, we're going to talk about the Trinity here in a second. And that's something we all understand perfectly, right? Good. Excellent. So it connects me to Jesus forever. Jesus spent most of the time of his final night with his disciples speaking about the Holy Spirit. So you think about this is the last night of 3 years of ministry time before he's arrested and crucified. And what's he spend that night talking about? Primarily the role of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the disciples were already familiar to some extent with the Holy Spirit. Several times during Jesus' ministry, they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and testify, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. They had a working knowledge of who the Holy Spirit was. But friends, they had a theological blind spot. They didn't yet understand something that's critical for you and I to understand today. You see, Jesus kept talking about leaving. And when he would talk about leaving, they were so scared because they're thinking, how can we do any of this without you, Jesus? They had spent 3 years with him. They wanted desperately to stay in contact with Jesus. And like many of us, part of the reason they struggled was they really didn't understand the Trinity. They didn't understand the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were completely and indivisibly one. See, in their mind, they're thinking God the Father was in heaven and they believed, you know, in him, but Jesus, he's right here in front of us. And the Holy Spirit, we don't really get any of that. He just kind of comes and goes. And so they've got this confusion because they're seeing them is completely different and they're not seeing them as one. And so Philip speaks up, John 14:8. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. So Philip is saying, okay, how about Jesus, you just introduce us to the boss, right? You introduce us to the Father, introduce us to the boss, that will be enough for us. If you're going to leave, at least introduce us to the boss first, at least introduce us to the Father. And listen to how Jesus, in the most gentle way, listen to what he says, John 14:9 through 11. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Jesus is telling his disciples in no uncertain terms, guys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you know the Father. You know me, so you know the Father. But the disciples, they just don't understand. And if they don't understand that seeing Jesus is seeing the Father, then even more so than that, they don't understand the Holy Spirit. See, they're thinking of the Holy Spirit as this mystical force, this thing that comes and goes, and they're not thinking at all of the Holy Spirit as part of, as one and the same as the Father and as the Son. So look at how Jesus responds, John 14, 16 through 17. Jesus is going to help us understand this today. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Why is it that the disciples knew the Holy Spirit already? What did Jesus tell them? What's the reason that the disciples knew Jesus? Because he was with them already. See, Jesus said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. But see, the same truth is exactly the same as the Holy Spirit. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Spirit. If you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Spirit. If you've seen the Spirit, you've seen the Father, because they are one. If you've seen Jesus, you know the Spirit. If you want to get to know the Holy Spirit better, you know what I say the best way is read the gospel and get to know Jesus, because the Spirit and Jesus are one. And the disciples, see, they knew Jesus well. They knew Jesus' ways. They knew Jesus' words. But when it came to the Spirit, they were really lost. And this is why there's so much panic happening in the upper room. Jesus is promising them another, the Holy Spirit, but they're thinking, wait a minute, that's a downgrade. We've got Jesus with us right now. At least give us the Father so we have, you know, an upgrade, not the Holy Spirit. But friends, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not a downgrade at all. In fact, Jesus is going to tell us that it's a major upgrade. Because the Holy Spirit is not just going to walk alongside of us, he's going to live in us. And see, this is the truth. Jesus walked alongside of his disciples. But the Holy Spirit is going to live in his people. And when the day of Pentecost finally comes, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And there's a radical shift from Acts chapter 2 for the rest of time. Nothing is the same today as it was before Acts chapter 2. You might not see it. You might not recognize it, how different the world is today than it was before Acts chapter 2. But friends, I am telling you that God, when he poured out his presence amongst his people and began dwelling in the life and hearts of people, everything changed. In fact, the Bible says that the prophets of old looked forward to these days that you and I are so fortunate to be living in. In fact, the church understood this in such an incredible way in that moment that they begin speaking about God in a totally different way. Here's an example, Romans chapter 8. Here's how Paul speaks about God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Did you see that? In a single breath, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. You see, to the early church, they understood, Paul understood, that when we're speaking of the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of the Spirit of God the Father, the Spirit of God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. See, the Holy Spirit that is in us today is the same as when Jesus walked alongside his disciples on the dusty road in Galilee. We have this thing in us where still to this day, if I asked you, would you trade what you have for today to have Jesus walking alongside of you? I think a lot of us in this room would be like, well, obviously, I would choose Jesus alongside of me. When Jesus told us, it's better for you that I go. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit in us, we need to understand who it is that we're talking about. It is Christ's Spirit. It is God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us. Here, Matthew 28, 20. Let's stick with the Amplified. This is how Jesus put it. Jesus speaking, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. But I thought Jesus left the next moment after he said that. How is it that Jesus is with us always? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us, the presence of God, the presence of Christ, the Spirit in us. You see, friends, when Jesus was comforting his disciples in the upper room, they didn't understand it. They were grieving. They didn't get what he was saying. And still to this day, we as believers struggle in this spot right here. That God, by his Spirit, Jesus, by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is right now in us. For those of us in Christ Jesus, you are a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. What does that change in your life? There's only one right answer. Everything. Everything. You're a new creation now. You're no longer what you used to be. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God no longer dwells in houses built by men. He no longer lives in a tabernacle, a tent. He no longer is surrounding an altar. He no longer part. He's in us. And that changes everything. That's number one. Okay? He's connects us to God. That's great. What else does he do? Number two, he teaches me to know God. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because what was Jesus? A teacher. His most common thing he's referred to throughout his ministry is what? Rabbi. Well, his ministry continues, but now we have a teacher in us. Look at, as this continues, Amplified, how about again? Verse 26, but the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, will teach you what? Huh. He must not have meant that. All things. We don't have to do a word study here, do we? We know what the word all means. He'll teach you all things, and he'll help you remember what? Everything that I've told you. He'll teach you all things, and he'll help you remember everything I've told you. Jesus told us the Holy Spirit is going to teach us. So, my role as a pastor, the authors you read, the podcast you listen to, any of those things, those are wonderful tools, but friends, you need to realize this. The number one most important teacher in your life is the Holy Spirit living in you. And Jesus said that this is what the Holy Spirit would do. He would teach us all things. That sounds like a big promise, doesn't it? That sounds pretty important for us to gloss over. What's included in all things? Everything. So the next logical question we would want to ask is, okay, if he's a teacher and he's teaching us all things, how does he teach us? Well, let me ask you, how did Jesus teach his disciples? He used a million different ways. He used everyday moments. He used newborn babies. He used the line at a coffee shop. He'll use a sunset. He'll use everyday moments of your life if you're in tune to listen to what he's saying. But the number one way that he will teach us, the number one way that Jesus instructed his disciples was the Word of God. And friends, we must, again, as God's people, remember how important to us the Word of God is. And this you need to hear. We can turn Bible reading into academic study and gain nothing from it. A lot of people who don't have a relationship with God study and memorize the Bible. And they can read it like a textbook. But friends, when you partner the Word with the Spirit, where the Spirit of God in us is teaching us in all things and instructing us, that changes everything. You see, the Holy Spirit's role is to take what you're reading and bring it to life, to breathe life in it, to go beyond just simple words on a page, to coming alive in us and instructing and teaching us. So listen, if the Holy Spirit is our teacher, then what's our part? Our part is this, to become really, really good listeners. If you are a student to a teacher, if you are an apprentice to a rabbi, then the best gift you can give that teacher or rabbi is your attention, is to learn to listen well. And here's the thing, Jesus let us know, you keep calling me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. See, we have this tendency to be like, no, I heard you. I heard you, but I just don't want to do it. And there's a massive gap between obedience and knowledge. And so, friends, the Holy Spirit is there to help us learn and live the teaching of Jesus. Number three, we're going to get to how that all works. The Holy Spirit helps me to walk out my faith in God. He helps me walk out my faith in God. Can you guys help me out here? You know this saying, you know this phrase. So God helps those who... Bummer. Yeah, you're right. You know that's not scripture, right? That comes from the Greek literature. That comes from Aesop's Fables. That comes from a story about Hercules and the wagon. That was made famous in America by Ben Franklin, who included it in his famous Poor Richard's Almanac. It's not scripture and it's not true. But we've adopted it in Western world and in the Western mindset as if it came from scripture. See, the world says God helps you if you help yourself. But friends, it's the opposite of true. You know, one of the most popular phrases and philosophies that you'll find on social media right now is whether it's influencers or motivational speakers, you'll see shirts, you'll see whole ad campaigns. I'll bet some of you even follow people who this is their tagline. Nobody's coming to save you. You hear it all over right now. Nobody's coming to save you. And the whole idea is you have to be responsible for your own life because nobody's coming to bail you out. And Jesus says, I'm here to save you and I'm here to help you. I'm sending you a helper. You don't have to do life on your own. You need a savior. And we are saying, no, 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 God only helps those who help themselves. And friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Look at on your outline, John 16, verse 7, says it like this, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. See, Jesus said it's your advantage. Can you imagine listening to Jesus say that as one of his disciples? Imagine spending 3 years eating, drinking, sleeping next to Jesus, seeing his miracles, walking down the road with him, and him saying, you know what, guys, it's actually better for y'all that I leave. Can you imagine how you'd feel when he said that to you? But Jesus was dead serious. Why? Because once again, having the Spirit in us was going to change everything. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw all the miracles, right? Yet, on the night he's arrested, this night that these words were spoken, Judas has already left to betray him. Peter's going to deny him 3 times. Jesus is going to go to the cross the following day, and the disciples are going to be scattered because there's a difference between the Holy Spirit in us and alongside of us. And friends, look at the difference. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, Peter, the same one that denied Jesus 3 times, go back and read the story. Who is he denying Jesus to? The one time is a servant girl. He's not just denying him, he's swearing oaths, it says, that he never even knew him. That same Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, is going to stand up in Jerusalem, the same city that crucified Jesus, and he's going to say, "You all killed him." Why? What changed? Holy Spirit changed everything. See, friends, I hope that you can see this with me today. The Holy Spirit changes everything for us. There's nothing the same for us as there was prior to Pentecost Sunday, that first day the Holy Spirit was given. Our lives are totally different. Here are some examples. I've got a list of 70 different ways. I'll just do 10 for time's sake. Here's number one, Holy Spirit, what does he do? He leads us. Anyone need that in their life? Anyone need some direction? Anyone need some leadership? Anyone need some help on knowing where to go or what to do? I do. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he empowers us. Anyone else feel lacking? Anyone else feel like you're not enough? Anyone else feel like there's something God wants for you, but you can't do it and can't figure it out? Well, good news, you don't need to. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. Number three, he teaches us to pray. Anyone else in the room struggle with prayer? Anyone else in the room struggle with connection and devotion? What else does he do? He washes us and renews us. Anyone else in need of washing and renewal? What else does he do? Well, he strengthens our physical bodies. Anyone need that? I worked in my garden again yesterday. Man, I'm telling you, it's amazing to me what being 43, the difference that happens in my body. I need someone to strengthen my body. Holy Spirit does that. What else does he do? He brings freedom. What else does he do? He enables us to wait. Anyone else need that? What else does he do? He strengthens our spirits. He enables us to obey the truth. You know, this is the major change that God was talking to the prophet Ezekiel about. He was telling Ezekiel that there was going to come a day where our stony, hard hearts were taken out of us, and in their place, a brand new heart of flesh would be given, that we would be able to obey the heart and the will of the Father, not just because of rigid command, but because we would know him and have a relationship to him that would change everything. What else does he do? Man, this is so overrated. This, in Romans 5:5, it says he dispenses God's love into our hearts. Anyone ever have a hard time feeling loved by God? Feeling like you have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, pours God's love into our hearts. That's just a few. There are so many more. Friends, understand this. He is the helper. What does that mean? It means that God himself wants to help you. With what? Everything. Is there any part of your life that he's not interested in? Is there anything that he can't help you with? Is there any area that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be part of in your life? Does anyone need comfort? Does anyone need an advocate? Does anyone need an intercessor? Does anyone need a strengthener? That's the role, and that is who the Holy Spirit is in us. Are you exhausted? Are you confused? Are you frustrated? Because see, friends, I believe that the reason for that is that we are trying to live the Christian life by our own strength. And you are never, ever intended to do this alone. You see, we've talked about this throughout this entire series, that our default wiring, our default setting, is to try to manufacture this on our own. How's it working for the world? How's it working for you all? How does it work when we take matters into our own hands and try to do these things ourselves? Friends, I can tell you over and over and over, the Bible is clear about this. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end leads to flourishing and happiness? Nope. What's it say? Death. See, when we try to operate in our flesh, my understanding, without acknowledging this truth, friends, it always leads us to the same place. So Jesus knew when he gave the greatest mission ever given. Jesus gives the Great Commission right before he goes and ascends into heaven to his disciples. He says, I want you to go. I want you to baptize. I want you to teach them to obey all my commands. And then he says a funny thing. But don't go anywhere yet. Because he knew something about me and you. If you are given instructions, what will we do? We will run out and try to do it ourselves. We will go. Can you imagine the disciples leaving the Great Commission and setting out with what we know about them to be true on their own without the power of the Holy Spirit? How would that have gone? So this is why he says this, Acts 1:4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And thank God, this is one of the commands that they listened to and obeyed. They waited in Jerusalem. They were praying on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Tongues of fire rested on their head. The wind was blowing in that place. The breath of God filled their lungs. They were transformed in an instant, and that moment has changed the entire universe. Maybe you don't get it. Maybe you don't see what God has done through his people around the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I'm telling you that the Spirit of the Lord has changed everything. It went from 120 in the upper room to billions of people around the world today proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And he's still seeking and saving the lost. See, friends, one of the things that I really am want to admonish, push, encourage, use all the words I can here, is that I believe in Western Christianity we have settled for a very, very bland version of the Christian faith. I believe we have settled for a theology and an understanding and a systematized religious set of practices that are primarily created in order to create a slightly more moral, obedient people. And friends, I want to tell you today that the early church wouldn't recognize that one bit. You see, we have forgotten that the kingdom of God is both spirit and truth, word and deed. And it's a supernatural kingdom. We are trying to do this naturally when God gave us a supernatural way of living and being. We were never meant to do this alone. What would it look like if we, God's people, truly began to live our lives with the truth that Jesus is with me, in me, the Father is with me, in me, the Spirit is with me, in me, right now. See, let me ask you a quick question. If I were to say to you, today when you get home from church, tomorrow when you, well, day off tomorrow, bad example, Tuesday, go back to work, what would it be like if Jesus went with you to work on Tuesday? What would it be like if Jesus went with you to school on Tuesday? Would it just be a bummer because, like, you wouldn't get to do the stuff you want to do? Would it just be a bummer because, you know, having Jesus along means I got to act different in front of other people? Or would it be the most incredible experience of your life? Because let me tell you, friends, when you go to work on Tuesday, he is. Not just with you, but he's in you. And for some reason, we've taken the Holy Spirit and we've made him more just simply about the fact that he convicts us of sin. So truly, we look at the Holy Spirit as like the cosmic killjoy of the Godhead. He's the one that makes me feel bad about the stuff I do instead of recognizing that the Holy Spirit is God in me. What does that mean? Everything. It means that everywhere you go, so goes the Spirit of God. So goes the Spirit of Christ. So goes the Father. So here's my question. I'll put it like this. If you know Jesus, you already have access to all of the Holy Spirit. So my question to you is this. Does the Spirit have access to all of you? Are you living life compartmentalized, where you say, well, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me understand the Bible. That one's good. I need you to help convict me of sin. I don't want to sin, so that's good. I need you to help me when all else fails and I'm desperate, but please leave me alone the rest of the time. Because see, friends, the truth is, I don't believe we're convinced of just how good and just how awesome his plans for your life are compared to your own plans for your life. I think we've allowed this world to convince us that if we say yes to him, it means that our life is going to be miserable because you know those people, right? You know those people who say yes to him all the time. I don't want to be anything like those people. So we have convinced ourselves that the seat-belted version of the Christian faith is somehow God's desire and dream for our life. And there's Christians everywhere that are bored to death right now. Could you imagine being part of the first century church and being bored with your faith? And yet we've accepted this as just the norm. I mean, we go to church on Sunday, here you are. But the rest of our week we live as if what we believe and say is the most important thing in our life is really just, well, primarily for Bible study and for the weekend. But remember, friends, when they speak of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, they use some words that I know other people are uncomfortable with. In fact, if I were to just say some of these things that come right out of Scripture, people are, I don't know about that. Let's read it together then. 2 Corinthians 3:16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wait a minute. Two different times, Paul tells us in the same passage that when we are talking about the Holy Spirit in us, we are speaking of the Lord, not a Lord. There's just one Lord. God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He's Lord. And if he's present with us and in us, then Paul says he's transforming us more and more with ever-increasing glory. And see, here's what happened. The early church believed it. They lived it. They received it. And even though they were messed up, think of the church he's writing this to in Corinth. There's lots of problems. But here's one thing that he never, ever criticizes them for. He never tells them, you know what, guys? You need to stop operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he encourages them all the more. They had a hunger and a thirst. And do you remember what Jesus said was the requirement for us when it came to the Holy Spirit? He said it was thirst. John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, with whom those who believed in him were later to receive. up until that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus said, if you are thirsty, you can come and drink. And friends, this is the same invitation that stands for you and I to this day. The question is, are we thirsty? Do we want more? Have you become satisfied with the type of Christianity, with the type of faith that you are living, or do you hunger for more? Because see, here's the temptation I want to address as we get ready to close this part today. When you look at your marriage, when you look at your parenting, when you look at how you handle conflict, when you look at all these things, friends, I've been talking about this with leaders a lot lately, and I've been using the term functional deism. Now, let me explain that. Deism is someone who believes that God is real, that he created the universe, that he set the universe into motion, but that believe that he doesn't intervene in human affairs. He doesn't perform miracles. He doesn't answer prayer. He started it all like a clock, and then he left. And I believe, even though we know the theology of the Spirit, even though in a Bible study or a church service we would be in agreement with each other when it comes to the person and the role of the Spirit, when we leave here, we live as if we were functionally deists because we go about our life on our own, by our own strength, by our own power. We try to do this life with our own resources when the Holy Spirit's been given to us to change everything. Friends, I want us to see as we prepare to close this today just how beautiful this invitation is. Galatians 5:25, Paul puts it like this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Notice the imagery of this statement. He's saying that in this walk, since we live by the Spirit, let's learn to walk in step with the Spirit. See, the Spirit is moving all the time. And friends, it's important that you and I understand this. We need to learn to walk in step with the Spirit. When He moves quicker, guess what we need to do? Move quicker. When He stops, we stop. When He slows, we slow. And we need to have a daily thirst and hunger. I say daily a lot, and I always have to call. I mean minute by minute, moment by moment. Ephesians 5:18 puts it like this. It's a command. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's actually, the verb there is really poorly translated because this is a better translation because this is actually a continuous command. It would be go on being filled with the Spirit or be being filled with the Spirit. See, the truth is not have I received the Spirit or have I not, is that when was the last time you surrendered yourself and said, I want more? When was the last time that you were desperate, reliant? When was the last time that you recognized, I need the Holy Spirit in this situation? And friends, if you can't answer that, if the truth is you're living your life and you're never coming to a place where you're in need of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then friends, that should be a warning to us. We're living by our own strength instead of living the kingdom that Jesus has made available to us. My prayer is that you would be someone who cries out every moment of every day, I need more of you. I want more of you. I want to give you more of me. Because see, there's actually no issue on his end. He's not saying to, well, you know what? You read your Bible this morning. You can have 10% of me for the day. And if you're real good, I'll give you a little more this afternoon. But we live this way, don't we, friends? We live this way, don't we? Instead of us recognizing in real time, Jesus, you've made all of yourself available to me by your Spirit. I want to make all of myself available to you. I want to finish up with a story. It's a story maybe you've heard of this couple before. I think I have a picture of them. This is Ira and Ann Yates. Now, Ira and Ann Yates lived in rural Texas in the late 1800s. In fact, he was orphaned when he was only 12 years old. His father had died when he was young. His mom died when he was 12. He had to fend for himself. The only way he knew how was to become a kind of a ranch hand, farm hand. Eventually, they were able to get a little piece of property where they farmed and raised sheep in terrible, terrible. I mean, if you've been to West Texas, they have this funny thing that they call it God's country, right? I don't think they visited here, but in West Texas, things are hard. Things are hard to this day. And his ranch was terrible. It was actually renowned for how bad it was. Even the water was greasy. It wouldn't produce crops. It wasn't good for animals to drink. He tried raising sheep. He had 8 children, he and his wife, but they were so poor they couldn't pay their mortgage. The Great Depression hits. All of these things are taking place, and they just cannot make ends meet. They're going to lose the farm. But before they lose the farm, he has a friend that is working for the Transcontinental Oil Company, and he convinced that friend as a true last-ditch effort, would you be willing to at least come and drill a well and explore if there might be oil here? Everyone knew, the geologists all agreed, that there was no oil on that side of the river. There had never been a well drilled in any of this area that had produced oil before. But Ira was just said, no, please, we can't lose this. His friend agreed, and at 1,115 feet, they broke through what is now known as the Yates Dome, and a geyser came bursting out of the ground with so much pressure that it filled the low country with a surface reservoir that had to be dammed up until the well could be contained. Here's a picture of that well. That well produced 80,000 barrels a day of oil. That is 3,360 gallons of oil per day out of the first well that they drilled. The next one that they drilled produced twice that much. And to this day, more than 2 billion barrels of oil have come from the Yates oil field. Now, Mr. Yates owned all that oil beneath his feet because when he purchased the land, he also received the oil and mineral rights for anything that was found beneath the ground. Yet for years, he lived in poverty. For years, he struggled to feed his family. For years, they thought they would lose the ranch to foreclosure and bankruptcy. Meanwhile, under his feet was literally trillions of dollars of wealth. Problem was, he didn't know it was there. He didn't know that he had access to it. He didn't know, even though he owned it, he hadn't realized it. And I believe in this room today, there are many of you who have received Jesus as Lord, but who are walking through this life alone. And you don't recognize the immense value of the Holy Spirit in His desire to do change everything in your life. Band, I'm going to ask you guys to come up. You see, as I said before, I think for many of you sitting in the room, when you think of the Holy Spirit, you think primarily about the fact that He's the one that convicts me when I sin. And I do want to tell you that is one of the things the Holy Spirit does. But friends, there are a lot of other things that the Holy Spirit desires to do in your life that I believe right now in this room today, you could experience maybe for the first time. See, I gave you that analogy before, that if I told you today that Jesus wanted to come home with you from church, He wanted to do Sunday lunch with your family, He wanted to have dinner with you all tonight, He's actually asking for a sleepover, He's going to crash at your place tonight, He's going to stick around afterwards, what would that look like for you? What would that look like? What would you want to know? What would you want to do? What would you ask Him for? Friends, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is right now here in us. And my prayer is that as we leave this place today, we would go not as we came, Whether you have been walking in the Holy Spirit for many years of your life, or today you are hearing about this for the first time, my prayer is that you wouldn't leave here and just go back to life as normal. You wouldn't leave here and say, I got this, I know how to do this, I'll make it happen. You would recognize that no, it's the Holy Spirit in me that changes everything. I want to pray with you this morning, and then we're going to worship together. And I just want to ask you this question again. Okay, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe He's the Spirit of God. I believe He's the Spirit of Christ. I believe He's in me. The question is, what part of you have you given to Him? Where have you allowed Him access? What are you reliant on Him for? Where are you growing and wanting to grow in your intimacy with Him? And I'll just say, if you have no answers to those, that's what I'm praying will happen right now. There's a very simple prayer in Scripture. To repeat it, and it's been passed down to us for thousands of years of Christian history. And it goes like this: I'm thirsty. Would you come and fill me again? And I want to encourage you, as we begin to worship the Lord today, is to really take stock. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you have a thirst for more of the Lord? And if the answer to that is yes, I would simply ask you to pray this simple prayer. Holy Spirit, would you fill me once again? Let's stand together. Let's worship Him this morning. Let's lift up our eyes to Jesus, let's sing and let's wait on the Holy Spirit, who is here right now and who will satisfy you, who will fill you, who will do all that He's promised to do when you seek Him, when you ask, when you are thirsty. So, Lord, here we are. I pray that right now, You would help us to truly see. Are we relying on ourselves? Are we relying on our own understanding? Are we relying on our own past experience? Or are we hungry, thirsty, desperate for Your Spirit? And I pray in this room today for thirst. And I pray, God, that You would satisfy to overflowing anyone who thirsts.